there was a story that my mom used to read to me growing up. It was a little short little book she used to read before bed some nights. I think it took her all of 5 minutes to read it. Maybe you've heard of it. They recently turned it into a movie. It was called Alexander in the Terrible, Horrible, No Good, Very Bad Day. It's a book written by Judith Viorst. The story unfolds with Alexander rolling out of bed one morning, only to realize he'd forgotten to spit out his gum the night before, and it's now caught in his hair. And as he rolls out of bed, rather than his feet hitting the floor, he lands on his skateboard and goes tumbling to the ground. And then as he's getting ready to go to school, he realizes he has to sit in the middle seat of the car. He doesn't get a window seat. And when he's finally at school, as his friends are taking out their lunch, he realizes that his mom forgot to pack him a dessert that day. And to throw salt in the wound, when he goes home that day, he then has to go to the dentist with his brothers, only to discover he's the only one in the family who has a cavity that needs to be filled. And then when he finally gets home after the dentist, his dinner for that evening includes his least favorite food, lima beans. By the end of the day, he's finally come to the resolution that after all of these terrible things, Alexander is just gonna move to Australia. And it's then that his mom tells him that even people in Australia have bad days. In this morning's gospel lesson from Matthew, we come upon Jesus in the middle of an absolutely terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. See, in all reality, the start of this morning's gospel text only makes sense when we consider the first half of chapter 14 leading up to this point. It's in these verses that Matthew unfolds for us this inevitable showdown that is playing out in the background of his text. It's in the preceding verses that we learn that Herod, the local ruler of this Roman-occupied territory, has arrested John the Baptist for defamation of character. See, John had been telling folks that it was not lawful for Herod to have married his sister-in-law, Herodias. Naturally, neither Herod nor his new wife took too kindly to this message. And after tracking him down, they locked John up in a cell where his continued defamations would struggle to gain any more traction. Yet such imprisonment wasn't enough for Herod's wife. So when Herod's birthday comes, she seizes upon a new opportunity. In the midst of the celebration, in front of all of the social and political elite of his time, Herodias' daughter comes and dances for the group as a gift to her stepfather. Now Herod, apparently being so well pleased with the gift, takes the opportunity to display his extravagance and his abundance of his rule in front of these high rollers. And he offers to the girl a gift of her choosing. Anything she might ask for, he'll give it to her. And it's here that Herodias interjects her own wishes and tells her daughter to ask Herod for the head of John the Baptist served up on a platter. Reluctant though he is, Herod, not wanting to show any signs of weakness in front of the company gathered around him, sees to the request, and has John beheaded there in prison, bringing his head to the girl, who in turn hands it over to her mother. It's a plotline fit for something more akin to The Tudors, or maybe for those of you watching Game of Thrones these days, or maybe even for your daytime soap operas, think Days of Our Lives, right? It's a gruesome episode that follows John the Baptist, this leader in his community. Importantly, it's a story that has just made its way to Jesus and to his followers this morning. Matthew writes, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a deserted place by himself." Having just learned that about this ruthless execution of his friend, his cousin, and his mentor, Jesus seeks some time for himself. This is the start to a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. He needs a minute to be alone. It's a lot to process and reflect on. It's a loss that's tough to take in for him. Moreover, John's execution has some profound foreshadowing implications for Jesus' own identity and ministry. Yet in Matthew's text, Jesus doesn't even get a full verse to himself before the following crowds show up again. Apparently, the story of John has reached them all at about the same time. Because while Jesus is out seeking some quiet solitude, the crowd, after hearing this same news, are out seeking Jesus. They need to hear what he has to say about this situation. After all, many of these disciples once went out to hear John's message himself before Jesus came. And if John was pointing to Jesus, but now John has been killed by the state, what does this mean for the Messiah standing in front of them? What does it mean for John and Jesus' followers? What is left for them in the middle of this terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day? In the middle of this tremendous uncertainty, the crowds, apparently noticing that he went missing, go and seek Jesus out again. Even in the midst of Jesus' own grieving, when he sees the crowds show up, he is deeply moved and has compassion on them. In that compassion, he continues his ministry for the sick, healing those whom he encounters there on the shoreside. Even as he is in the middle of processing his own feelings about this news of John, he continues to show the crowds just what this kingdom of heaven, which both he and John came to declare, is about. Into their uncertainty and their concern, Jesus offers acts of stability and grace by seeking the restoration of those who had been robbed of a more abundant life. Yet he doesn't stop with just healing the crowds. Even after meeting their needs of healing and care, Jesus moves with the crowds one step further by meeting their other, more pressing needs. Even as this terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day grew late, and despite his disciples' suggestion to dismiss the crowds for dinner time, Jesus feeds the masses gathered before him. Even with such a scarcity of resources as 5 loaves and 2 fish, the abundance found in Jesus says that there is enough food even to feed a crowd of over 5,000. Even the scraps themselves were enough to fill 12 baskets, a deeply meaningful number, suggesting that even the scraps of this encounter are enough to sustain all 12 tribes of Israel. This whole episode is a tale of unexpected abundance. So despite all good inclinations that would tell us that Jesus would be absolutely spent, absolutely worn out from the precipitating events of John's execution, we are met with an image of the Messiah who, even on his worst of days, is able to handedly provide for those around him in measures that are seemingly unthinkable or uncountable. Even when those around him could only see the scarcity of their resources, only when they could only see that they had lost John, they only had 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus still provides for them, even beyond their needs. All of this out of an abundance that demonstrates this kingdom of heaven that he has spent so long trying to describe through his parables. What's more is that this meal of bread distributed for those around Jesus should remind us of the same abundance with which Jesus meets us as well. With the death of John foreshadowing Jesus' own movement to the cross, with this simple act of Jesus blessing and breaking bread, enough to go around. This all foreshadows the last time that Jesus will break bread with his disciples. And even as Jesus explains in that night that this offering of himself is for them, today in this text we see the same self-offering taking place. And just the same. In a few short minutes, we will be here met with the exact same self-offering as we gather around the table that Jesus invites us to in order that we might taste and see the abundance of his kingdom, the kingdom which through his own self is offered here for you. These simple things of bread and of wine We are met with a transformative abundance of a kingdom that has been prepared for each of us in Christ's grace. Like bread and like fish on a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day, these things become for us a comfort food as we seek out and cling to Jesus just as the crowds did. So come to the table. Bring your uncertainty. Bring your scarcity. Bring whatever doubts you may have. Come and be met with the grace of a God who has enough abundance to share for us all. Amen.